message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amosan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Shout a bigger amen. Come on, let's put hands together for the music ministers. Thank you so much. Come on, keep clapping, keep celebrating them. Come on, let's keep doing it. Let's keep celebrating them. Thank you. God bless you. Hallelujah forevermore. Hallelujah forevermore. Hallelujah forevermore. Give the person next to you a high five with a smile. Make sure the person smiles. Say you're welcome to church. No, if the person did not smile, take your high five back. The person is not smiling. Take it back. Uh-huh. Glory to God. All right. Just for 1 minute, just for 30 seconds, I want us to do something. Everybody, look at me. Just do like this. Let me just see your teeth, just like this. Some people they don't know how to smile. Okay, now let's do it. Now, everybody, I want to see everybody's teeth. Everybody, I really need to see your teeth. 3, 2, go. Come on. Let me see your, come on. See, we're doing it again. You know, I've taught you on honor, right? Honor, that's what we did last week, right? Honor. An instruction is given, you must obey. All right? So now I want to see everybody's teeth outside with a smile. Come on, let's do it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. See, have you heard this statement? Probably I'm not the finish. Eh? Have you heard it before? Jesus said it too. Mm-hmm. He said, in this world, there will be tribulations. That's what Jesus said. He says, but be of good cheer. Can you see that? Jesus said it too. So that means there will always be, listen, what is the work of faith? Hurdles to always climb. You see that? Listen, if you get to a point in life where you have reached your Ebenezer, then there's no point living anymore. There will always be goals to achieve. There will always be new miles. There will always be new steps to take. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like now, I'm praying God for good problems. Imagine if we have 1,000 people storm this place now. That's a big problem. We need to start thinking of logistics. Maybe we have to now call some company to bring, you know, a mobile restroom because the convenience. You understand? Cars parking space. Maybe we have to, you know, buy the estate, the compound opposite us and drive all of them out, bulldozer the place and make it a car park. Do you know what I'm saying? That's good problem. Problem not the finish. Good problems. Imagine we have everybody now, tomorrow, now everybody just buy cars. We have to look for more car space. Amen. We need to start calling the hotel owner and say, see, we want to buy the hotel. All right? And then we use the backside. We turn all some places to host offices. Then some of you that don't have accommodation, just give you key for the room. Just, you know what I'm saying? Problem not a finish. Glory to God. Yeah. All right, Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, because in you we live, we move, we have our being. We give you praise for this. Hallelujah. So we are continuing our teaching we began last week titled Lessons from David. Turn your Bibles to Romans 15. Romans 15, everybody. Romans 15. I told our workforce yesterday during steward meeting, I said, I have repented. I'm going to be spending the allotted time given to me now. Can I have a big amen to that? So if you've been complaining, if your friends have been complaining, tell them pastor has repented. Glory to God. And I want to prove it today. Can I prove it to you today? Should I prove it? Well, let's go. Romans 15 verse 4. But you have to run with me, right? Good. Romans 15 verse 4. The Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Listen, the Bible is a compendium of books. It's called Bible. Bible means collection of books. Now, listen to me carefully. The Bible is not the word of God. Now, don't run with that statement I just make. Listen carefully. Don't take me out of context. The Bible is not the word of God. The Bible contains the word of God. It's a compendium of books. And the Bible was inspired to be written by God. The Bible says all scriptures were written by the inspiration of God. God inspired them to write. There were some things devil said that is in the Bible. Am I correct? Who said turn these stones to bread? Who said it? Talk to me now. Is it written in the Bible? Is that the word of God? Talk to me. There were some things that Job said in ignorance from chapter 1 to chapter 32. But in chapter 42, he began to say he's sorry for the wrong things he said. Those things he said in Job 1 to 32, were they the words of God? When he said in Job 1:21 that God has given, God has taken away, is that the word of God? So you have to know what the word of God is. So there are things in scriptures actually that were written for our learning. That means when I read the story of Joseph, we'll look at Joseph at the last Sunday of this month. I have lessons to learn from Joseph that has kept me as a young man. So there are lessons to learn from Abraham. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah 51, it says, look unto Abraham your father. That means there's a lesson. We can follow his faith. There's a teaching. There's a learning to learn. You can learn from Deborah, powerful woman of God. You can also learn from Micah, that stupid woman that mocked David, the husband. You can learn from her too. That's a lesson. You can learn from that woman that turned to salt, Lot's wife. There are lessons. What was it? What was the teaching there? Don't look back. But don't forget, Abraham was looking at the same place God told Anna to look back into. A teaching for another day. There are lessons to learn. Listen, there is nobody's life that the graph is not in the word of God. What you are doing right now, you can predict how it will be. Look at the son of Jacob. The guy is the firstborn. Firstborn in the Jewish religion is big deal. When you hear double portion in the original Hebrew, double portion in theology, in the Bible, actually means if you have 5 children, then you grow and you die. The firstborn will get double portion. That means they will divide all your properties into 6. You have 5 children. They will divide it into 6. Then the firstborn will get double portion. That's the true meaning of double portion. See, I'm a Bible theologian. Do you understand? I'm proud of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the word double portion means you're going to get 2. So this guy, firstborn, ought to have double portion. Yet, look at what his father said to him in Genesis 49. He says, look, you are my firstborn, the first of my strength, but thou shalt not prosper. Why? He says, because you defiled my bed. You dishonored my bed. What did he do? The same thing the guy doing in Corinthian church. He was sleeping with his dad's stepmom. So there's a lesson to learn. You can learn from Solomon. A man who served God, he loved God from the beginning of his life. Then what happened? All the rules that were written in the book of Deuteronomy 24, all the rules that were given about kings, he began to break them. God told Moses, he said, when you appoint a king for them, he must not be the one that goes after women, lest the women turns his heart against God. Do you know Solomon began to worship the goddess and the gods of all those strange women? There are lessons. Are you following me, church? So we have lessons upon lessons to learn. You can learn even from Genesis about Adam and Eve. A man can learn from there. That was the beginning of religion. He didn't teach the wife well. Because the wife said, when the devil asked her, as he said you should not eat, she said, no, in fact, he told us not to even touch it. But God never said so. How are they not going to touch what they were meant to tend? Can you see that? And how can you be receiving apple from your wife? Is it all those things? I don't know. Do you understand what I'm saying? I say he's the head. Wife say I'm the neck. I turn his head. Praise the Lord. So much lessons that in the book of 1 Peter in the epistle, is Peter in the New Testament? Answer me. Come on, talk to me. Is 1 Peter in the New Testament? Because you have folks who say, it's Old Testament. Sarah called the husband, Lord. There's a lesson there too. Bible says older women should train younger women on how to walk peaceably, how to love their husbands, how to take care of homes. This is scripture. But the, in quote, feminist, because feminist is not what people call feminists now. Some of them are just misogynist. They are just, I don't know what to call them. They are not. They are just mean. So there are lessons to learn. So there are things that are written for our learning. There are things that are written of us. Oh, glory to God. When you read Ephesians 1:3, blessed be God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That is written of you. That's your own life. That's your own mirror. But there are things that are written for you to learn. They were written to you to learn from. For example, in the book of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul told the church in Corinth, this is New Testament, in verse 9, he says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Did you see that? So Paul now is talking to the church in Corinth, and he was drawing reference to what happened in the book of Numbers when the children of Israel tempted God. In verse 10, he now says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Do you remember those people that murmured? You remember them in the wilderness? When they were murmuring that, what is this thing? Manna, we are tired of this manna. They were murmuring. And snake came out and began to bite all of them. And they were dying. Moses had to cry to God. I'm talking of Numbers 21. God now told Moses, you know what? Go and raise up a brazen serpent. That again is a typology of Christ. He says, raise up a brazen serpent that whosoever shall look to that brazen serpent shall live. Irrespective of how excruciating the pain is. Now in John 3 verse 13, when Jesus was going to quote the same scripture, he said, as Moses raised up a brazen serpent, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, brazen serpent is from, that means is a serpent made with brass. Brass is a dull metal and it cannot curse. So curse is everyone that is hung on the tree. So Jesus was cursed for us. Shout amen, somebody. So you can see, you can learn from those things. So God now, through Apostle Paul, is drawing reference from an incident that happened thousands of years. He was using this as a platform to teach the church in Corinth. So there is so much for us to learn in the Word of God. So last week I told you two things we learned from the life of David is, number one, zeal. The guy has zeal for the things of God. David is not the type that will say it's time for church and he'll be sad. No. Number two, we learned about David was that David was what? Was a man of honor. He walked in honor. He honored the things of God. This was a man who said, no, it is not possible for the temple of God, for the ark of God to be under the tent and rain is beating it and I am living in the palace. It's not possible. I'm going to build God a house. You know what? And they began to call for offerings. They gave and gave and gave and gave and gave. Some gave gold. They gave enough. And he says, God, I'm ready to build you a house. I can't watch the temple of God to be under the sun, under the rain. At that time, it was called temple. It was in what we call movable tabernacle. So rain can beat it. But he says, I can't be living in a palace. No, I got to build God a house. And God said, David, I love your heart. Don't worry. All the things are ready, right? Don't worry. Your son Solomon will build it. That was the kind of man we're talking about. He was a man of honor. He honored the things of God. He's not like ladies, some ladies today where, you know, on Sunday morning, they now start looking for that 15 naira in their bra for offering. Hey, where is that 15 naira? But they can spend 2-5 on shawarma. That's dishonor. As little as that is dishonor. Is a man of honor. A man of honor who is working in the palace. But the moment he's on holiday, he goes back to his father's few sheep. Bible says few sheep. He's not the type that will say, well, now I'm not in university. My parents are not educated. I get back home now. Mommy now say, go and grand paper now. This is how we send you to school. Yeah, I'm too big. I can't grand paper. David will never behave that way. Baby, David is the one that he will go back home even though he worked in Aso Rock. He will get back home and he sees his friends going to farm. He will carry O and follow them. That's David. He was a man of honor. He honored God, honored farm, honored his parents. He walked in honor. And guess what? He's a man that sought after God. He's a man of zeal. Notice, he never lost any battle. So that's what we learned last week. So today we are continuing. Number three thing you're going to learn in the life of David is discernment of purpose. Discernment of purpose. You see, studying the life of David gives us a remarkable distinction between talent and purpose. And I will explain this to you because, you see, David could play harp. David could sing. David was a slinger. Are you hearing me? He was a soldier. What else again? David was an administrator. David was a shepherd guy. David was a hunter. How else can somebody be more skilled and be more multi-talented? Yet David knew what purpose is apart from talent. David knew that talent can actually be a vehicle to purpose, but talent is not purpose. Now, of all the things that we read about David that were good stuff, like killing Goliath, none was mentioned in the New Testament. The only thing that was said of David in the New Testament, do you know it? They only referenced the prophetic psalms he gave about Jesus. David is the most quoted Old Testament person in the New Testament. Did you hear what I just said? He's the most quoted, most referenced Old Testament person in the New Testament. I counted it. He was quoted 60 times. In fact, his books, the book of Psalms, if you read Psalm 16, Psalms 22, it will give you the graphic picture of what happened in the book of Matthew. Even the eyewitness writer of the book of Matthew, Dr. Luke himself, who is a good scribe, he wrote the book of Acts. His graphic explanation of what happened on the day of killing of Jesus was not as graphic as what is in the book of Psalm 22. The seven words Jesus said on the Calvary, David wrote it down. Read Psalm 16. Eloi, 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 lama sabachthani. My God, why have thou forsaken me? Is there. He was a prophet. In fact, in the book of Acts, he was referred to as a prophet. Do you know why everything that he did not so much count except the things that he did in light of the coming of Christ? Why? Because God has just one unique purpose. I don't want to run ahead of myself, but let me just give you a few things. What is purpose? Purpose is the reason why a thing exists. So it defines the reason. Purpose answers the question of why and who am I? It answers the question of why, to what end, and what's the point? Now, I learned from Brother Kenneth E. Hagin that a good way to define what a thing is to first define what it is not. So I want to tell you what purpose is not, and it's going to shock a lot of you. Can I be honest with you? How many of you have read books on purpose? Let me see your hands up. You have read books on purpose. Lift it up high very well if you've read books on purpose. Come on, everybody, if you've read books on purpose, good. How many of you, after reading those books on purpose, you got more confused? Let me see your hands up. You see, it's because, and I'm not saying this, and I'm not trying to make light of writers, authors. Most books out there on purpose, all right, will confuse you more. Somebody say, so how are you now showing it you are not confusing? No, I will tell you. You will know. So pay attention. Because I used to tell you in this church, I'm an avid reader myself. I've read nearly 1,000 books, Christian books alone. And most of these I read online. I invest so much myself when I was in the university on books. I've given out books. I read books and books. That's why I tell people, if you want to read book, talk to your pastor or minister in the church. Let them prescribe books for you. I read one book one time, Knowing God. At the end of reading that book, I almost believed there was no God. Do you get the gist? So it's not all books. You just find any book, then you just go and read it. That's why I tell people, as of today, the only book in this church that I can vouch that to a good degree, you can safely read and not miss. At least, you know, in statistics, there's something we call standard deviation. All right? Good. that the standard deviation is still between 0.05, if at all, is Kenneth E. Higgins collections. For now, don't say, "I about that great man of God." Listen, I'm telling you. Do you understand? Kenneth E. Higgins. Read his books. For now. So, number one is this fact you need to know about what purpose is not. Number one, purpose is not determined by the proposed. See, look up. This is simple. Purpose is not determined by the proposed. Like, you don't ask, your phone does not determine what purpose it was made for. Come on, talk to me. You don't determine your purpose. You don't say, "Okay, now from today, I choose to be a pastor." It's not something, do you get? You don't determine it. You discover it. Purpose is not determined. It's not arrived at. Purpose is discovered. That means whatever it is that is a purpose, it's something that has already been programmed before you came on scene. So you have to discover it. Glory to God. Number two is this. Purpose is not unique. Aha. I know many of you will have heard teachings or read books that will say, "There is something specific about you that nobody, all fingers are not the same. Your thumbprint is not the same. You have something specific." Calm down. Purpose is not unique. And I know where people are talking when you talk about uniqueness. Uniqueness is only in assignments. And I'm talking coming to that very soon. See, look up, everybody. How many of you have handsets here? You have phones. Let me see your hands up. You have phones. Good. Are there people who have phones also in India? Come on, talk to me. Are there people who have phones also in the United States? Now, let me ask you. Does the phone you use here in Nigeria has a different purpose from the phone they use in India? Come on, talk to me. Phones anywhere, irrespective of color, shape, or even extra powerful features, has one purpose. Now, human beings, whether they are in Nigeria or India or wherever they are, do they have one creator? Come on, talk to me. If that is true, then we all have one purpose. Generically, we have one purpose. See, there is generic purpose, there is specific purpose, which I call assignment. And I want you to pay attention carefully, because if you understand this thing I'm teaching you today, it will save you of any kind of ambiguity about purpose. Very simple and succinct. We all have one purpose. So purpose is not unique. If what you call purpose is unique, then it is not purpose. God has one purpose for one man, for mankind. And I will talk about that later. Number three, purpose is not happiness. Purpose is not synonymous to happiness. Listen, was it the purpose of Jesus to die on the cross? Talk to me. How pleasurable was it for him? It was sweet, right? I mean, he was on the cross like, "Come on now, guys. Give me the nail, man." I mean, except you are watching cartoon. The Bible says Jesus endured. I mean, this is his purpose. So, come on now. For this cause, the Son of Man came, right? What was the purpose of Jesus? To take away sins, right? What is the penalty for sins? And anyone who was going to take away sin, what must he fulfill to take away sin? Come on, talk to me now. So that means the purpose of Jesus was to die, right? Okay. How pleasurable is that? It's not that they even shot him once, boom, and then he died, though. This one, they nailed him, they flogged him. The Bible says in Philippians 2, it says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the pain, the shame." He endured it. So purpose is not happiness. Don't let motivational speaker kill you. I started my business with one Maggi and one cup of rice. Now I'm a millionaire. Be very careful. You know, I was telling a young lady one time. That was when Mama Ngozi Okonjo-Iweala became World Trade DG of WTO. And that's wonderful. I mean, that picture, that stuff there is a good feminist stuff. And I'm going to keep it for my daughters, because I'm going to have daughters. Amen. Say amen for me now. Amen. What was that? All right. And that's a beautiful stuff. All right, like Kamala Maris, what do you call her name? You know, what do you call these girl names? Michelle Obama, glory to God, becoming Michelle Obama, stuff like that. Okay. All right. Amen. Don't let them kill you. The thing is, there is no such thing as specific, what, you know, it's just me that God has called to do this. No, this is the point. Your talent can actually be a platform for you to fulfill purpose. But we all have one purpose on earth. One purpose. So, and it is not happiness. Because you hear those motivational speakers say things like, man, there's something you do that makes you happy. You do it when you are happy, brothers. Oh, that thing you do that, there's this unusual, you just, it's not, calm down. It's not always true. See, let me tell you, pastoring, is not something that I didn't like pastoring at the beginning. All my life, I've always wanted to be a medical doctor attached to the Nigerian Army. That's why I had a lot of friends in the Army who are captains, lieutenants. All right? I always wanted to be a soldier in Nigerian Army. I wanted to be a medical because I grew up, I hate seeing people sick. And each time I used to watch those war movies, you know, Okogan, you know, when I see soldiers wounded, I feel like, I wish somebody can treat them fast. But most times, it's usually ladies that normally treat them, you know, nurse and all that. And I have a friend whose mom is a cook that follows them to all these peacekeep and all that. But I just feel, no, I just want to be a doctor. So that has been my dream all my life. All right? Although one part is already being fulfilled because I hate to see people sick and I've been healing the sick. Amen. I said, amen. In 2015 that I took the record, I minister salvation or healing to at least minimum of one person per day. And there was no major crusade. And it is on the city of Sokoto. I'm big on healing like that. By the grace of God, there is no weak. I don't minister to the sick. So I feel fulfilled a little. At least that part is... But the soldier one, sometimes, I remember the last time I went to Army headquarters, you know, I almost wanted to shed tears. Most people were just are like, this is my dream, man. But guess what? I'm a soldier for Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So purpose is, let me tell you how to spell purpose. I don't know if you know how to spell purpose. Spell it. Spell purpose, let me hear you. You missed it. Let me spell purpose for you. S-A-C-R-I-F-I-C-E. Pronounce it. Sacrifice. Purpose is sacrifice. That's how to spell purpose. It's not happiness, my friend. See, do you know what Jesus was struggling with in the Garden of Gethsemane? Purpose. He knew he was going to die. The Bible says he fell down and he says, Father, let this cup, this thing is not cup of Nescafe. It doesn't look like cup of juice. Take this cup away from me. But thank God he didn't stop there. He says, nevertheless, if it be thy will. That's no sweet though. The word cup there is from the Greek word poterion. Poterion means fate, F-A-T-E. That's the old English word for destiny. Hallelujah. Number three, purpose is not a career. I've told you this. A career can be a channel like David. Now, what then therefore is purpose? What then therefore is purpose? I told you, purpose is not unique. Purpose is first generic. God has one purpose for mankind. All mankind, just like all phones, have one purpose. God has one purpose for all mankind. Ephesians 1 from verse 5. He has predetermined, he has predestined that we should all be adopted into sonship by Christ Jesus. Not everyone is a son of God. So God's generic purpose for mankind is that they should be adopted into sonship, that they should be born again. Now you get it. That's God's purpose for mankind. Now, when you now become a child of God and you come into the body, you now become a particular member. That's what the Bible says, that we are members in particular. Now, as a member in particular, you now have a function to carry out in helping the body to carry out its course. That is your own specific purpose. So that means I'm a pastor, you can be an evangelist. We are different members in particular. So now we now have different things to do to further one cause. Are you following? That one cause is 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 to 4. It says, if we have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. How many of you get the cycle now? Now, salvation of souls happens through evangelism, reaching out, bringing them to church. Now, getting them grounded in the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, the Bible calls the church, it calls it the pillar and the ground of truth. The pillar and ground is a metaphoric expression for institution. So, it calls the Bible the institution of the truth. It's a place where people learn Christ and they grow into Him. Christ is the truth. So, whatever you are doing, listen everybody, whatever you are doing, whatever you are working on, whatever steps you are taking in your life, you are working purposefully to the degree in which whatever you are doing supports the salvation of souls and their establishment in the truth. Is that simple enough? If you got it, let me see your hands up. Okay, let me come again. You are living in God's will, in God's purpose for your life, to the degree in which that which you are doing supports salvation of souls and establishment in the truth. That means it matters that you go to school. It matters you have money. It matters you pick up a job. It matters you do all the things you do, but it will matter only when all of those things cumulatively support the salvation of souls. So I can have a car purposefully. How? I take people out on evangelism with it. Are you listening to me? I help people to come to church on Sunday, those who might feel discouraged because of distance. Is that simple enough? I can wear bow straight hair purposefully. Somebody say, all is an all-time God. He is a God. God is a poor God. God, we have to be poor. Listen, calm down. Look, I've been to places where I wanted to preach, and they were like, give us food first. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you give them food, and then you reach out to them with the gospel. So you can actually reach out to people through humanitarian services. So there are things that we do. They only become purposeful to the degree in which they have supported the cardinal purpose of God. Okay, I'm studying French. So, how does that add to eternity? It's simple. How about if you start reaching out to those who only speak French with the gospel? I'm studying psychology. So, would that one help for church? So, you are studying psychology. So, how do you now incorporate that into helping people? Do you know it's not all issues of psychology in the church is spiritual? See, when I get money, I have a personal doctor. I even have a doctor already right now where I never get money. Although he gives me service in free, you know. He's my friend, so I just... Do you know what I'm saying? Pastor, share it soon. God, I never sleep. Because he's one of the doctors attached to a state governor. He's a doctor to a state governor, I don't want to mention. So he will call me, share it soon, say, okay. I was saying, so how are you doing today? I'm this, I'm that. So what is happening? I'm fine. He's my doctor. All right? I'll get nutritionist. I'll get, listen, look. Huh. So all those things we only count. So David, now listen now, let me now tell you. Now David was a good harpist. David was a good singer. David was a good slinger. So now, how did all of those later become purposeful? Now, at a time when Saul was against his life, he found himself in a situation where he ought to be tormented in despair, but that was when he began to write songs, what we call messianic psalms. The billows of heart came against me, but you will not leave my soul in hell. He wasn't talking about himself, he was talking about Christ. Is that simple enough? Glory to God. I said, glory to God. I need to skip things because I want to fulfill my promise to you. I still have like 4 pages for this one alone. Let me just keep it. I want to be an obedient child. All right, let's go to the second one. I feel like something about purpose. Is it simple? If you have gotten to know about purpose, let me see your hands up. If it's simple. Very simple. Paul wrote to Archippus that he should take heed to fulfill his ministry. Do you know what was his ministry? Home fellowship. I will be teaching on purpose in another day for the whole day so that you get purpose is very simple. So you can be an usher, and you are doing ushering purposefully. Let me tell you one thing, then I move to the next point. Whenever you find yourself, because people always ask, hey, I don't know the will of God. Let me tell you, it's simple. The moment you find yourself in such situation about ascertaining the will of God, the first question you should ask yourself is this. What is the will of God? The will of God is to have all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So at every cardinal point in your life, you should ask yourself, how is this thing I'm doing supporting the will of God for mankind, which is to have them saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Is that simple enough? This will affect your behavior. It will affect even how you dress. Because if having people establishing the truth is the will of God, I know I can't wear bikini. I can't wear half clothes that is scanty, showing all the boobs and all that, when I know that a guy that comes to church will not concentrate anymore, and then he will not be established in the truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are guys that are just growing in the faith that if they just see that middle thing between your two, this thing, that's the end of service for them. I mean, he can't think again. I mean, he's right now, I'm not used to see those college movies, you see those days. He's just dreaming. All the signal gone. Pastor is saying, shout hallelujah. He's not hearing anything. Can you see that? So that means everything we do, you're going to ask yourself, how is this supporting the salvation of souls? Your money. I tell people, you can run what I call value test. It's simple. After today's service, ask yourself, in the month of April, calculate how much comes into your hand. It's not hard to do now. You can download this thing on your app, right? Your bank app, bank statements, right, for the month. Calculate how much came in. For example, if 200,000 naira came into your hand in the month of April, now check your expenditures. Some people, 200,000 came into their hand, 150 goes into fashion. You have a God, the God of fashion. Then 30,000 goes into food. Your number two God is what? Your belly. You know what the Bible says about those that whose God is their belly? Go and read the scripture in the book of 1 Timothy. Then, how much goes to offering that supports salvation of souls? How much has gone to maybe supporting tracts for evangelism? How much has that person given? So, okay, you guys are going for evangelism. Okay, you should take drink. Or he's going taking people out and he's buying food for them for evangelism. See, this is how to measure. So by the time you do your analysis, you realize where your heart truly is. For where the heart of a man is, that's where his treasure is. So you can run simple expenditure tests to know where your heart is. It's very simple. It's very simple. Some Christians are still fighting for, is it right to give tithe? We will give first fruit, second fruit, third fruit, fourth fruit. Only God knows how many fruits. First fruit, he has complained. Do you understand what I'm saying? For the furtherance of the gospel. All right. Number 2 point about David is David has a repentant heart. We live in a generation where people are very hard-hearted. It's one of the signs of the end times. Bible said so. People hardly repent. You must have a repentant heart. Now, let me even tell you, this is the major criteria for search of whom to marry. For those of you that are still looking for whom to hook, or you are searching, or you are expecting, this is the real cardinal point. Say, I want a God-fearing man. This is what it means to be God-fearing. Somebody who trembles at the word of God. Somebody, what is repentant heart? Repentant heart is somebody who, when God's word comes to them, they will drop their ideology. Not, I believe the Bible aside, this is my own. Ah, fire on the mountain. You are discussing with somebody and the person say, ah, let's leave Bible aside. This one is real life now. Really? Didn't you see, some of you used to say, Proverbs 31 woman. All those beautiful things. The real point there is in verse 30. He says, grace is what? Nonsense. Beauty is what? Rubbish. But what is the main thing? But the woman that what? Fears the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? It's not phobia in Greek. It is Hebrew word yare. It means worshipful reverence. That means somebody who, when God's word is presented to them on any matter, they are ready to drop their own opinion and pick the word of God. They are repentant that way. Like a couple that we were dealing with some years ago, you know, the guy was asking for anal sex. The guy says, see, he's not comfortable with me. And he says, no. You see, and love does not insist on it. Right? So that kind of person, you know, that one is devil's son. Are you listening to me? You know, should I? Okay, thank you, Lord. I will say this. You know, I shared this with some of our stewards that a particular lady, married lady, was asking me a question, and she almost wanted to put me in a way. You know the way they normally ask Jesus questions when they will say things like, "Ahem, Rabbi, live forever, Rabbi." This woman, according to the law of Moses, so Moses in the law told us, if we catch a woman in adultery, we should stone her to death. Rabbi, live forever. What do you think? If Jesus said, let her go, they will say, ah, he's breaking the law. They will stone him to death. If he says, ah, let him go now, have mercy on him, they say, ah, he's breaking the law. So they want to catch him. And you know, go and search the scriptures. Every time Jesus was asked a question, he always answered. And every question Jesus ever asked, they never had answers. Master Jesus, oh, powerful man. Know what he did? He just bent down. The guy began to write something. And now looked up, he says, if any of you is stainless, cast the stone. The Bible says, every one of them left. And when Jesus rose up, he says, ah, madam, why? Where are your accusers? He says, none has accused me. Then Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. But what? Go and what? So the power to sin no more is in the message of neither do I condemn you. So the message of no condemnation in Christ is the empowerment to live and sin no more. Is that simple enough? So this lady wanted to catch me and she said, I want to ask you a question. Somebody is married though. So I say they are not married though. Is married. Can the husband and wife be doing blowjob? I said, I first asked, what's blowjob? That was the first time I said, what's blowjob? I said, okay, I put your mouth. I said, oh, okay. I said, well, I said, you see, that thing, I'm going to like it when I get married. You say, some pastors don't like to talk about it. I say, yes, it's a good one. But that's just a feeling, my own desires. But let's go to the Bible. What does the Bible say? And I showed her in the book of Romans. I began to show from chapter 1, from verse 21. The Bible spoke about people, men using women for purpose that is not natural, who against nature. Someone's like, okay, let's go there. It is not our teaching. Open to Romans 1. Don't worry, I will still fulfill your purpose. I will still fulfill my pledge, don't worry. But the Spirit of God wants me to talk about this. I hope it's blessing somebody. All right. Are you there? Hallelujah. Look up, everybody. So Paul here was teaching about, he was addressing atheism and all of that. He says in verse 9:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of world are clearly seen. That means atheists don't have a justification for their belief, because the invisible God can be seen with the visible things that they see. How can you go to Jos and you see those beautiful plains? The first day I went to Jos, I went to Miango, I went to lodge in one missionary place to do retreat with some teenagers. On my way that place, I was praying in tongues. That was my first time in Jos. That was 2017. I was just like, wow, thou art great, oh God. Beautiful plains. You can't see those things and see there's no God. So Paul is saying that the visible things, they are enough to prove that there is a designer. So he now went to verse 21. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They are calling him universe. Have you heard things like that? Universe. Mother universe will return it to you. Stupid. If any Christian that joined those kind of statements, you are a fool. What's mother universe? Mother heart. What's the meaning of that? He says they saw the beauty of God. They saw wonderful things of God, but they refused to retain him in their heart. Then he now goes with that. He says, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That means when they became stupid enough that they refused to glorify God in their heart, they began to make images and worship that image. So they were worshiping creation instead of the creator. 24 now says, wherefore God also has given them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies. Listen, you know, they dishonored their own bodies between themselves. How did they do it? Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of woman, bound in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. 27 again. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman. Someone said natural use. Say it louder. Say it again. Who created nature? So there is a natural use of woman. And it is simple. Is anybody less than 16, 18, yeah? 18. Anybody less than 18? Okay. The penis is supposed to go into the vagina. Simple. That is the natural use of a woman. Did you hear what I said? I'm going to say, but it's not wrong now. That's what I'm saying. The moment you get to a point where your own idea is higher than the word of God, you are proud. And what goes before pride? Because listen to me, pride simply means to reject God's word. That's pride. Somebody say, but it's not harmful now. Okay, I gave an example to the stewards when I was having a meeting with them some days ago. I said, it's just like fan. Your standing fan in your room was made for one purpose. The natural use of that fan by the manufacturer was to blow hair, isn't it? Maybe you are hot, you're coming from work. If you're somebody like me, you know, coming from work on a very hectic day, just lock the blinds, shut the door, go to the bedroom, take a shower, turn off the light, turn on the fan, just go nude on the bed like that, shaking out. So that's the purpose of the fan. But how about if you wash your handkerchief and you just needed it to dry quickly? You can put it on it, right? Come on, talk to me. But was that the natural use of it? But is that harmful? No. But how about if a friend comes in and he says, what is the function of fan? And you say, you now want to justify it by saying, there's nothing wrong now. It's just, it was even made for drying small, to drying clothes. One day you now came back from work and you see your friend goes to wash jeans and dry it on your fan. How many of you lived in the hostels? Secondary school. And you are now born. Ah, how can you use my phone? Do you get what I'm pointing? So the moment you start saying there's nothing wrong with, you know, mouth to penis, all of these things, it's not easy. After all, we are married. One day, the desire will burn to the point where we say, ah, if I can do mouth to this one, then I can actually put it in the dirty place so that these things will come outside now. And you can say, after all, we are married now. It's just two of us now. You can do Anna. Then from there, one day, the guy will get home, get to work, and he'll see a lady and will say, let me try it on this one too. Then from there, he'll say, if I can do it with the lady, why can't I even also do it with a man too? Are you seeing the degeneration? Are you listening to me? We need to address stuff like this in our generation. All right, since I don't want to go against my time, I will stop here. You can see I've repented. Oh, glory to God. All right. Right there where you are seated, lift your hands towards heaven. Just say, thank you, Jesus. Can you pray and talk to somebody? Just be seated. Just be seated. Just pray and talk to somebody. Easier right now. You don't need to wait. This presence is right here to meet us.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.